sometimes, particularly on a Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, we come in thinking, oh, I've done that before. Or we come in thinking, well, why do we do that? I mean, I know the basics. The bread is the body and the blood is the, you know, it's the cup and all of that. I get all of that connection, but really, what are we doing? I felt that way certainly growing up as a kid in a Baptist church. And sometimes when I saw the table, we used to have the big table out with the white linen cloth and they would fold it and do all of this stuff. Sometimes I kind of looked at that like, oh, brother, pastor's going to do his normal thing. He's going to preach and he's going to tag that onto the end. So many of you have heard me say in the first communion I led here a few months ago that I would make a commitment to the Lord if he allowed me to pastor, that I would never tag communion. But I always try to bring more depth, more understanding, and more appreciation for why we do what we do, because sometimes we just forget. Sometimes we lose sight of why we do what we do. So let me walk you through, if I may, just a little biblical history. Let's pick up with Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to a man named Abram. That means exalted father. God would cut a covenant with Abram, and he would say, I'm going to make your name great, but you're going to have to get up and go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do. The problem was Abram was advanced in age and had no children. But God said, I'll give you children like the sands of the seashore, the stars of the heavens, and I'm going to even change your name, Abram. I'm going to change it to Abraham, and you're going to be the father of a multitude. That's what that means in Hebrew. And sure enough, God would give Abraham a promised son. His name would be Isaac. And Isaac would have children, and his promised son, if you will, would be Jacob. Of course, this is the birth of the Jewish nation through Father Abraham, the Hebrews, the Israelites, different terminology across different times. But we would find that Jacob would wrestle with God one night and be named one who wrestles with God. In his renaming, he becomes Israel. Israel, wrestle, El, God, one who wrestles with God. Jacob would have 12 sons, and they would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the 12 sons, one would wear a coat of many colors. His name was Joseph, right? Joseph would be despised and envied by his brothers, and so he would be sold into slavery. But through God's sovereignty, the last whole half of the story of Genesis, that entire book, focuses on the life of this one named Joseph, who is raised up and becomes second in the land of Egypt, where he was sold to slavery, second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh loved Joseph, loved his family. He brought Jacob and his brothers back to the land of Egypt where they had plenty because God gave Joseph wisdom and they were able to endure the 7-year famine. But God would keep his word, yet Pharaohs would arise after that one who did not remember Joseph and the story, did not remember how the Hebrews had helped save the Egyptians. God would, in fact, bless the Jewish people in the land of Egypt, and yet the Pharaoh would rise and say, these people are too numerous for us, we need to enslave them. But we need to go one step further than enslavement. For over 400 years, in fact, the people of God would cry out from the land of Egypt. But God would hear their cry, and Pharaoh would say, you know what I want you to do, Hebrew midwives, those who delivered babies? I want you to kill all of their little boys. Yet the Hebrew midwives feared God more than obeyed the Pharaoh, and so they decided we're going to protect them. And one particular special little boy was given birth. He came forth from his mother, and his mother wanted to hide him. She and his father had kept him as long as they could, several months. So they made a little basket and put pitch or tar on the outside, and they placed the baby in the basket and began to send him down the Nile River. And then Pharaoh's daughter would come along and draw him out of water. And the name drawn out of water is the name Moses, drawn from water. Moses would be raised in Pharaoh's own house, yet all the while knowing that he was a Hebrew. His very own mother was the one that would be his wet nurse, or the nurse that would actually feed him. That's what that is. And so Moses would grow into about age 40, where Moses saw his own people being threatened, and he rose up and struck an Egyptian. And long story short, he ends up fleeing to the land of Midian, where he himself would become a husband and where he would begin to have children. And yet God speaks to him very powerfully, Exodus 3, in a burning bush. You remember that. He took his shoes off because the ground where he was standing was holy. And God told him, Moses, I need you to go back. You need to free my people from Pharaoh's hand. You're the man to do it. You know Pharaoh. You know the Hebrew. Hebrews, you go. And what did Moses do? No, thank you, God, right? Moses, a man with a stammering tongue, said, I can't do that. And God said, you'll go where I tell you and you'll do what I ask you to do. But Moses kept making excuses and God said, look, Moses, I am. Chill out. I was, I am, I always will be. The great eternal sovereign God is speaking to you now. Do what I command. And so after the story progresses, Moses, in fact, goes forth and he stands before Pharaoh. He, of course, he has family with him, Aaron and Miriam and others. But Moses declares to Pharaoh that God has said, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? Oh, no. No. They're making all of our bricks. They're doing the work. In fact, I tell you what I'm going to do, Moses, because you've come demanding, I'm going to make their work that much harder. And the people of God began to cry out before God, and he heard their cries. And so God said, okay, very well, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart, but I'm going to bring 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. Let me tell you what happened, if I may. Plague number one, God turned the water to blood. Pharaoh said no. Plague number two, God flooded the land and houses with frogs. Pharaoh said yes. Then when the frogs left, he changed his mind and said no. You cannot leave Egypt. You cannot sacrifice to your God. Plague three, God filled the land with gnats or lice. Pharaoh said no. God in plague four sent swarms of flies. Again, Pharaoh said yes, then changed his mind. His heart was hardened. Plague five, God sent a terrible disease among the Egyptian livestock. Many died, but Pharaoh said no. Plague six, God put boils on all the Egyptians. Pharaoh said, no way. Plague seven, God sent a terrible hailstorm that destroyed the land and killed some of the workers in the field. Pharaoh said, yes, listen to me. Pharaoh said, yes, go, sacrifice to your God. And afterward, as soon as the storm had passed by, Pharaoh said, just kidding, change my mind. Any of you ever do that? God, please. God, please get me out of this storm. I can't take it anymore. I haven't seen the sun in weeks or months or years. God, please deliver me. And then all of a sudden, the sun comes out. The storm blows away, and you say, never mind. I changed my mind. Am I the only one that's ever done that? You ever made promises to God in the storm that you didn't keep when the sun was shining again? I know, I'm the only one. Some of y'all are looking at me way too holy this morning. This is what Pharaoh did over and over and over. Eighth plague comes along. God plagued the land with locusts. Pharaoh said yes. The locusts were gone. He changed his mind. His heart was hardened. Plague nine, God placed 3 days of complete darkness upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh was furious. And he finally told Moses, he said, look, if you ever stand before me again, I will kill you. Moses said, very well. Then, now we're up to Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus 11, God said, I have a final plague. It is going to be the death of the firstborn. The firstborn from the house of Pharaoh all the way down to the poorest of the slaves, even into the livestock. Well, what do you do? If you're a Hebrew there and you're wanting to leave the land of Egypt and go worship your God and find freedom from oppression, what do you do? God said, do not fear. I have a plan. I have a way to protect you and to protect your family. Friends, this is what sets the stage for what we today call the Lord's Supper. Because when Jesus was taking of the cup and the bread, and by the way, the roast lamb and the bitter herbs and other things with his disciples, he gave it its fullest meaning, but he was simply doing Passover. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word to see what this is, this Passover. Now, after the 10th plague had been announced, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Do you notice that? Probably some 2 million people we're talking about, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of lambs, and yet the Bible says at the end of verse 6, you shall kill it, singular pronoun. It's though you were killing one lamb. I mean, the lambs are crying out all over the land, and yet there's just one lamb. You kill it at twilight. Kill that lamb, your lamb, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And let none of it remain until morning. And what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Then he says, Yahweh, I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's where the word comes from. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it, exactly what Jesus was doing. You Jews, you shall keep this as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come today in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. But so often I believe we've come to a time of communion or the Lord's Supper or Eucharist or whatever name people call it. We've come to this ordinance and we haven't fully unpacked and understood what it is that we're doing because we don't understand what it was Jesus was doing. Give us not only understanding of the mind, but open our hearts, open our lives to realize that when we remember the sacrifice, it makes all the difference in our walk. It creates a fresh sense of adoration and gratitude. God, speak. Your people are here and we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So with grace notes in hand on the app or in paper, these are going to be very quick. You got a lot of material in front of you, but I'm going to walk through this entire passage quickly. The first thing I want you to see is that the sacrifice of the lamb leads to a new beginning for God's people. This institution of what we call Passover, as it is being brought to the people of God, it is a new beginning. Verse 2, this month, Moses, this month, Aaron, shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Man, look at that. So many parallels. I like that. Right in the middle of the year, right in the middle of the Jewish calendar, God says, what I'm about to do in delivering you from slavery is so big, it's so important, you've got to remember it through all your generations. Your whole calendar is reoriented to it. You know, Jesus reoriented the whole calendar that we have today. Everything we know, even saying 2019, is reoriented because of the life of Christ. But it's like salvation. Whether it's June or October or March or whenever it is, when you ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins, the blood of Jesus touches your heart and changes you, and your calendar starts over. You know, my earthly calendar, as far as my birth, began October the 7th, 1975. But my walk with Jesus began March the 30th, 1985. And so God allowed me to not only be born, but to be born again, to hit the restart button, to have all of my sin, all of my past, present, and future mess wiped away by the sacrifice of Christ. A new beginning. Some of you today may need a new beginning. Like the rain that's washing things away outside, you may need the blood of Christ to just wash you clean. The lamb, according to the Bible, was taken on the 10th of the month. In other words, you were to secure it on that particular day of this month. Most scholars tell us Jesus entered Jerusalem for his final Passover around the 10th of the month. Then we see the sacrifice is fully sufficient for all. Fully sufficient. Look at verse 4. The household is too small for the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Meaning there'll be enough for everybody. You got to share sometimes, but there'll be enough for everyone. Do you know there's a progression in the Bible when it comes to sacrifice. In Genesis, the sacrifice was made for the individual. That's Genesis 4. His name was Abel. You remember Abel bringing a sacrifice before God, Cain bringing from the field. In Exodus, the lamb here is slain for the household, or you might say for the household and neighbors. But it gets a little broader. You have a lamb per house. In the book of Numbers, a little further into the scripture, seven lambs are actually slain to atone for the sins of the nation. All of the Jewish people will have their sins paid for, atoned for, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So you broaden from the individual to the household to the nation. But in John, as he sees Jesus walking toward him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see the progression in Scripture. The sacrifice covers the individual, then the household, then the nation. And now in Jesus, not just takes away the sins of the world, not sins plural, sin. Sin, meaning big S, collective. Anything we've ever done, anything we've ever not done that we should have done, the sin of the world. And so here in the houses they share. If the lamb is too much for you, go call your neighbors, share with them. The same holds true today, church. The Lamb of God is so vast, so eternally enormous. His sacrifice is still feeding people today, so we must share with our neighbors and with the nations. But the sacrifice, number three, has to be perfect or without blemish. The Bible says that we take a lamb, and the lamb is to be without blemish. Verse 5, a male of the first year. In the prime of life, without fault, the only one the world has ever known, without fault, is God in the flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. He was young, 33 and a half years old. Man, that sounds younger every year I live. He was young. But I want you to notice there's a fascinating progression in the articles that happened in the New King James and the King James. Both of these translations render this the same way. And I find it very interesting to me. It just spoke to my heart. In verse 3, it says that on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb for the household. But in verse 4, it says, if the household is too small for the lamb, you must count in your neighbors, and then they can help you with the lamb. But then in verse 5, it says, your lamb. So it goes from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. Now, I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, that's the gospel in a nutshell. First, you start by acknowledging there is a lamb. There is a sacrifice for sin, and it's not my good works. It's not my money. It's not even my church attendance, but there is a lamb. And then I come to realize he is the only way to God, so he's the lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to come to God except by him. He's the lamb, but it's not enough to know there's a lamb who's the lamb. You've got to trust him by faith as your lamb. Do you follow me? Say amen. Amen. All right, good. 120 of y'all are awake. The rest we're praying for. Listen, a lamb must be acknowledged as the lamb, who must then be received as your lamb. Your lamb. Personal application. You say, Pastor, personal application. Yep, number four, the sacrifice has to be applied to be effective. By the way, in verse 6, that's verse 7 and 13, but in verse 6 it says they killed the lamb as though it were one lamb, though there were thousands. They killed it at twilight on the 14th day. Most scholars say Jesus was killed on around the 14th day of that month of Passover. So there's parallels just stacking up everywhere. But in verses 7 and verses 13, clearly the instructions say the blood of the lamb must be taken and applied. Applied where, Pastor? Look, watch. To the doorpost and to the lintel. Watch the motion. To the doorpost and to the lintel. If you really pay attention to that, you've got to be covered by the blood. You see the horizontal, you see the horizontal. You almost see beginning to see pictures of a cross, and you see that if the death angel is actually going to pass over the house, if the firstborn is going to survive the night, it has to be done this way. Now listen to me. It's interesting. Didn't matter how nice you were. Didn't matter how rich you were. You could have been Pharaoh himself. He did lose his firstborn that night. Didn't matter how religious you were. If the blood wasn't on the door, your firstborn was in trouble. Now, y'all, let me be honest. I am a firstborn. I'm also a lastborn, shocker, an only child. But can you imagine if you had heard the instructions that God had given Moses, and Moses is proclaiming all of this, if you were the firstborn, man, if I had been in Egypt that night, I'd have been like, hey, Daddy, can we go back out to the doorway and make sure you got that right? Dad, I'll help you apply a second coat, a third coat. Dad, let's just make certain. I mean, wouldn't you have been that way? Lord, you've given us complete, clear instructions. What must we do to be saved from death? Apply the blood the way I tell you. Fast forward. Jesus Christ, a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. How is he your lamb? Apply the blood by faith into your own heart and life. Believe he lived a perfect life, a spotless lamb. Believe he died a sacrificial death in your place. Believe he was buried and raised by the power of God the third day. Believe he is the only way to heaven. And in belief, you receive eternal and abundant life. And the blood is applied. And you say, Pastor, are you telling me that I don't have to fear death? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because the Bible speaks of two deaths. Physical death is a simple separation of the inner you, the real you, the spirit, and the body. Everybody faces that unless we find rapture first. But physical death, you don't have to worry about. It just separates the body and the real you, the spirit. But the Bible speaks of a second death, and it says that if you do not trust in the Lamb of God, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then your spirit, the real you, is forever separated from God, because death doesn't mean extinction. It simply means separation. You are separated from God forever in a horrible place never made for you called hell. And the Bible says that if you are, in fact, born again, if the blood is applied, then that death passes over you. So you don't have to fear the second death. There is no second death for you. You are separated from the body, and to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. You follow me? And so the reality is you don't have to fear death. You know what's going to happen if you're a Christian. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to fret about it. Christ has offered his life, but his sacrifice is ineffective until there is personal application of that sacrifice for your life by grace through faith. But it's not just the blood. It's also the body that has value. The body of the sacrificial lamb sustains God's people. In verses 8 and 9, the Bible says you shall eat the flesh of that lamb that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Man, they're in a hurry. Leaven, it's just like yeast. It just makes the bread rise, but you got to wait for it. And so God said, look, folks, you're going to have some really flat bread, but you're going to be ready to take off, and it'll keep better longer that way anyway. So you're going to have really flat bread, unleavened, shoes on your feet. Man, you're going to have your belt around your waist. You're going to have your staff in your hand. You are going to be ready to book it because I'm going to deliver you. So you're going to eat this lamb to get ready for the journey, but you're going to eat him whole. Whole? Well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that he has to be roasted. He can't be cut up and boiled or cooked in any other way. You got to have his head and his legs. Why? Well, two reasons, really. One, because it showed unity. Each family, each household, or maybe a household in their neighbor, you're showing we're eating from one lamb. This lamb is saving us. His blood applied, his body for sustaining us. Then in the prophets, for instance, in Psalm 34:20, the prophecy of the Messiah says that none of his bones will be broken. The Lamb of God will not be divided in any way. He will not be broken apart. He will remain whole. Why was he going to be remaining whole? Because he was going to be resurrected. He was going to be up walking again in a few days. And yet, when you look at the cross, you see a criminal on the left and a criminal on the right. Jesus has already given up his spirit to the Father. He has died. It is confirmed through a spear in the side, outflowing blood and water. There's a lot of reason for that. I'll not get into it. But this guy had to have his legs broken. He couldn't be the Messiah. This guy had to have his legs broken. The only one that is kept whole as the Lamb of God was kept whole is Jesus Christ. It's all imagery, folks. It's all in God's perfect plan. John 19:36 promises that. And finally, we see that God's people are blessed by immediate obedience and perpetual remembrance. Y'all got that? Immediate obedience and perpetual remembrance. Be ready. We're going. I'm not waiting. And this, of course, is where the word Passover comes from. As the Lord executes judgment, he will pass over where the blood has been properly applied. See, when Jesus came and he told his closest followers, I need you to find the upper room. I need you to prepare. Make it ready. There, I'm going to have this last meal with you. And I'm going to explain to you fellows what the difference is in what we've done all these many years together. I'm going to explain that the Lamb of the Old Testament is no longer the Lamb we're remembering. I am that Lamb, for this is my body. And I'm going to explain to you that it's no longer remembering and thanking God for that blood that is applied. It will be this blood that will save you eternally. You say, well, yeah, that's fine and good there, Pastor. But what does this mean for me in 2019? Really could care less. Talking about all this old ritualistic stuff and all this old religious stuff, and doesn't really matter to me where I live my life. Listen to me, friend. It matters extreme. It is so important. It matters so much where you're living today. You say, well, tell me then. Explain. Listen, here's the summary. The Israelites had been oppressed for over four centuries by the Egyptians. They were slaves to a kingdom over which they had no control, forced to do things they didn't want to do, serving a master, i.e. Pharaoh, who was cruel and had no love for them. A meek, mild animal, a lamb, ultimately saved them. That animal, through giving its life, saved them by the applied blood and provided sustenance for them through its flesh. Now listen to me, 2019, right here, listen to me. And this is true all over the world. See, this is why you know it's gospel, because it will preach everywhere. It's not prosperity garbage. It's not a bunch of cute stories. It's gospel. It'll preach everywhere. Listen, we too. I don't care if I'm in America. I don't care if I'm in South America. I don't care if I'm in India. I don't care where I am around the world. I preached last year in Australia. Same truth. We too, human beings, have been oppressed. From the moment we left our mother's womb, and dare I say millions continue to be oppressed even before they leave their mother's womb, all human beings are slaves to a kingdom over which we have no control. The Bible calls Satan the god of this age, the god of this world, little g. This world is in the clutches of a cruel master who has no love for us, a master whose only purpose is to overthrow God on his throne, though he is already defeated, but he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy you. But, like the Israelites of old, we have been saved. Or, might I say, we can be saved today by a lamb. A lamb that gave his life freely to provide victory over death. His blood causes eternal death and judgment to pass over us. And he provides spiritual sustenance for us as we grow in the new life he has given us. See, Jesus gives new meaning to what we do today. He doesn't do away with it. He simply fulfills it. Jesus is a lamb. But when he comes back, he will also reveal himself as a lion from the tribe of Judah. So if you're going to be ready to meet the lion, you better make sure today that a lamb is acknowledged in your life as the lamb. And the lamb is received into your life as your lamb. He is the one and only sacrificial lamb. Our deacons are coming in just a moment. And they're going to be serving you. They're going to serve you the bread. Then they're going to serve you the cup. Before we partake, the Apostle Paul was very clear with us in that we should have a few moments to examine ourselves. He says, some among you, believers in Corinth, you're eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. You're pushing your way in front of folks. You're making this out to be some big gluttonous festival when in fact you're missing the point. I would invite all born-again, baptized believers to participate. You say, wait a minute there, Pastor. What do you mean baptized? Well, I believe, and Baptists historically have believed, and our statement of faith says that baptism is the first ordinance of obedience as a Christian. In other words, you believe, and then following belief, you are baptized to show on the outside what God did on the inside. That's what our statement of faith reads. And so for many years now, people have come and said, well, I didn't partake because I wasn't sure about my baptism. And that gives me an opportunity to say, great, let's make sure we get the baptism right. After salvation, by immersion, to show death, burial, and resurrection like Christ. The only way the Bible prescribes it. Now, that being said, if you're a born-again, baptized believer, you do not have to be a member of this church. We would invite you to partake. But before you partake, even before I partake, we want to spend a few moments just in the quiet of this place, just seeking God's face, seeking illumination from the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, if there's anything in me that is awry, that is wrong, anything between me and another, God, cleanse me, make me whole. And there may be a situation where you need to go and set something right before you partake. I would much prefer as your pastor that you let the plates pass than you eat or drink judgment upon yourself. You say, no, you don't really believe God would do that. Listen, this is deadly serious. I believe God kills people for doing this wrong because the Bible teaches that. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I want you to be very careful. But as you're prayed up, as you come with the right heart of remembrance, repentance, even rejoicing, I want you to receive this gift that God gives us. It doesn't make you better with God, doesn't infuse grace, but it is a time that you recall the sacrifice of the Lamb, your Lamb, my Lamb. God in heaven, we come to this time to remember. We remember the broken body. We remember the shed blood. We thank you, God, for what you're about to do in the receiving of these elements. We know that this bread represents the body of Christ. And though there are many hundreds of little pieces, even thousands between both services that have been laid out, there's really just one bread of life. He is Jesus from Bethlehem, the house of bread. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to have your body scourged, beaten in a way that we can't even imagine. But it is by your stripes and your wounds, and your piercing, that we find hope and healing. So we partake now in a way that we pray honors you. For we pray this in your name. Amen.
Crimson love, price of life's demands, shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood washes me, oh, the blood shed just for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
It's matzah. It looks more like a large saltine cracker, to be quite honest, and it was very brittle, like this is. I want you to imagine, again, the hands of our Lord Jesus, just 33, maybe 33 and a half, young hands, surely thick with calluses and worn from all of the days in the carpentry shop with Joseph, whom we talked about last week. But Jesus took that unleavened bread, and even as I take my piece from our deacon chairman, you know, there's a pretty radical difference in this and this. But you need to not let that throw you. You need to be thinking of this when Jesus, I'm sure, recalling in their minds, the great prophet Isaiah was speaking of being bruised in just a few hours, speaking of being striped. Even here, I don't know if you can see them, but there are holes in this. There are holes right here. Because to make the unleavened bread, it was poked and pierced because it wasn't going to rise, and it was baked extraordinarily fast, and so it has bruises, and it has stripes, and it has holes. And the great prophet would say that he was wounded for our transgressions. That he would be bruised, that he would be pierced for our sin. And by his stripes, what do we find? Healing. And so before they would pass around the single piece of matzah and break off pieces to show unity at the table, the Bible says Jesus blessed the bread. Jesus broke the bread. And then he passed it around. Father in heaven, we thank you. Broken body of our Lord, for the sacrifice of our Savior. He's not just the Lamb of God, he is our Lamb. And we thank you, and our words are inadequate, but we give you our adoration and appreciation in this moment, the best we know how, by doing this in remembrance, in Jesus' name, amen. And so he took, and he broke, just as he would be a few hours later. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus was teaching about the manna that the forefathers ate in the wilderness when they were released from Pharaoh's hand. Speaking of his own body, he said, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever." On that same night, our Lord took the cup. Having blessed it, he passed it around. Even now, our deacons will come and they will begin serving you your cup. Again, hundreds, thousands across this morning of little plastic cups. But in that day, just a cup. In fact, not just a cup, it was the third of four cups. Down the road, I'll explain that too. But in the day of Passover with multiple cups, the third cup that Jesus reinstituted is the cup of remembrance and the cup of redemption. That speaks volumes about what Jesus was doing. Because he didn't say the first cup was his blood, and he didn't say the fourth cup was his blood. He said the cup of remembrance and redemption. The third cup was the cup of his blood. So today we simply take one. So as these gentlemen pass this out, you just quietly thank God for the shed blood of our Lamb. That's just Pastor Jeff's testimony. That should be all of our testimony if we know Christ. Would you lead us in that chorus again, Pastor Jeff? This is your prayer. Oh, the blood.
Ready? Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. what a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
So our Lord blessed this. Lord, we ask you to bless the juice of this cup. It reminds us that it is through the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed and made whole. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly shedding your precious blood to wash away our sin. In your name we pray. Amen. The Bible says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, I may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. It says almost because God even had a way for the poor. If you couldn't afford an animal, you could even bring a grain or a flower offering. But it says, I may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, but apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Fancy way of saying forgiveness. You cannot be forgiven of sin without a sacrifice. You say, why is that? It's simple. Because sin brings death and life is in the blood. One offsets the other. But we also read over in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Bible says on the night our Lord instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. They sang a hymn, and then they went forth. Of course, he would go there to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, just across from the gate of Jerusalem, the eastern side of that city, and he would there enter into a time of fervent prayer when his sweat drops became even his blood. He would tell his three closest inner disciples, I need you to stay here and watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And so before we leave today, I want to give us a time to sing a hymn and then to go forth, but to watch and pray. And for some of you today, you need to pray that the Lamb becomes your Lamb. You need to be saved, born again. Your calendar needs to start over today. We're going to have pastors and counselors ready to help you understand how to do it, to apply the blood of Christ personally to your life. Some of you had to let the cups pass today because you didn't realize you ought to be baptized God's way before partaking of the second ordinance called the Lord's Supper. Then why don't you nail that down and get it right? To follow Christ in baptism by immersion after salvation is the only biblical model. Therefore, you can come. You can say, I need to be baptized. We're going to do it next week at Grace American Celebration. You could join us there or you can wait and be baptized here. Some of you need to come and join this church. Man, you know, we're going to have a good time when it's time to have a good time. And we're going to take some stuff seriously, too. Too many churches, too many times have tagged things like this flippantly onto the end of some other agenda that the staff has created. When it comes to the Lord's table, it's deadly serious. You want a cute story? I'll give you a list of places to go. Come back next week. I might even share a cute story, but not during this. Some of you need to come. This should be the place that you call home. This should be the church where you are grounded and growing in faith. Some of you need to come just to say thank you. Just because you adore and appreciate Jesus. And in taking of the bread and the cup, you're reminded how much. Now look. Some of y'all might leave today and think, well, I had heard every bit of that before. I knew all that stuff. Wonderful. This is called an ordinance of remembrance. Isn't it good just to remember what you already knew? Perfectly fine. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Don't get so familiar with the gospel that hearing it fresh can't touch your heart every time. When I say amen, I'm going to have a hymn. The altar's open. Please respond as the Spirit of God leads you. Would you stand with me? Lord in heaven, as we stand in your presence, we know, as we've read recently, that there is rejoicing through the halls of heaven when even one sinner repents and trusts Christ. And today, there may be several that need to say yes to Jesus. I see what he's done for me. I see the truth of Scripture. I am ready to apply his sacrifice to my life by faith. God, help them step out, to step up, to say yes to Christ. Others need to come and work on scriptural baptism, others membership, others just need to pray and rejoice and thank you. God, we have a great time in this church, and there's a time to cut up and laugh, but there's a time to be reverent and serious and just hear from the Spirit of the living God. And these are such times. Move us, God. Move us as we watch and pray. Keep us from temptation, for our spirit is willing, but our bodies are weak. So draw us close, even as the service draws to a close. We move now for your glory in Jesus' name.